Pastor Jeff and I stayed in this little village with the assistant principal and his wife, and they had a very unique home. And I've stayed all over the world in different kinds of places, and from tents to very nice hotels, but I had never stayed in a place quite like this. They bought a church that had closed down, an old church, and I have a picture of it, and they literally went inside and renovated it and made it their home. The church is up here on the left. That's the church that used to be thriving and dynamic, and then they closed their doors, and this couple bought it. They renovated it, and that's where we lived all week long. I was upstairs in, I guess you call it the upper room, and it was a great experience. But here's what just blew me away. The couple was amazing. The accommodations were so wonderful. They even had a heated tile floor in my bathroom. I just wanted to go lay down on the floor and experience that therapy. It was just a great experience. But I was always so torn when we would go outside and look right across the street. Literally across the street was this pub. And you'll notice this little village, see the street on the left here? And then right across the street is the pub. Now, it looks dormant right there, but at night, that thing came alive. Now, it was a dual pub. It's a pub that was a restaurant, but it also had a place that served drinks. And we came to find out that if you didn't drink, something was wrong with you. So we just embraced something was wrong with us. But here's what got my attention. That pub had more influence. That pub had more of an impact on that village than that church that was dead. I couldn't believe that you had a pub on this side, a church on this side, one closed down, and it wasn't the pub. The church closed down. And that troubled me. That lets me know that at some point in that church's existence, the church lost its focus. The church that was once dynamic and thriving and concerned about the people of the village and going after them and going after souls who were condemned to hell. At some point, that very church that was once alive lost its passion and lost its focus. And for some reason, that passion and focus was now diverted to the pub. And the pub is now the place to be. The pub is where there's action and where there's passion and where there's life and where there's acceptance. Because a church lost its focus. Now, before we go judging the church that I slept in, I thought about our own lives. And as believers, as children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, how easy it is for us to lose our focus. We can drift into worldliness, and it's impossible to experience godliness and worldliness simultaneously. You're either worldly or godly. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the spirit. And it's just a ploy of the enemy to get a child of God who's focused on the kingdom of God and passionate about the word of God and so excited about serving God. The ploy of the enemy is to get our focus off mission. And then our passion is diluted. And we no longer even look like we're Christian. It's as though our candle is placed under a bowl and we lose our influence because we have lost our focus. So what I want to do tonight is we launch this new series on Romans chapter 12 that I'm very excited about and just can't wait to get into it tonight. I want to focus tonight on how to recapture your focus. Maybe for you, you're in a stage of life where you feel like you just don't have the impetus that you once had. You don't have the passion, the drive, the ambition that you once had. And maybe for some of you, you've just kind of been at ease in Zion. Maybe you feel like you've kind of coasted into casual Christianity. And so tonight I want to talk about how to refocus your energy, how to refocus your passion. And I believe God's word is so rich in telling us how to do that. And we look together tonight at Romans chapter 12, and we're only going to look at verse number 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Then next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will dive into verse 2, and then I'll take larger chunks as we move along, but I just couldn't race through Romans 12, 1 as we talk about refocusing our lives. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. You there, say amen. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, that is the name of the series that we're in, Living Sacrifices. Notice Paul says, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, this is, another translation says, your reasonable act of service. So how to refocus your life? Look at number one. I want to talk about our motivation from God. Our motivation from God. God's calling us to serve Him. God's calling us to follow Him. And what is so awesome about God is God never calls you to do something that He doesn't equip you to do. So the motivation comes from God. God is not expecting you to churn up some motivation from within to serve Him. What you've got to realize tonight is that motivation comes from God. And Paul really unpacks this here in verse 1. I love this loaded word, therefore. He uses that loaded word four times up to this point in Romans, therefore. Now remember, therefore, as Pastor David said last Wednesday night, is there for a purpose. It is pointing to something that has preceded our current verse. Whenever you look at Romans chapters 1 through 11, if you read Romans 1 through 11, what you'll discover is that Paul is unveiling what we have received from God. So I could preach chapters 1 through 11, though I preached on chapter 8, and we would spend all of those weeks and months talking about, here's what you, as a child of God, have received from God. But now we're turning the corner here in chapter 12, and we're moving from what we've received from God to now what we as children of God are to give God. So it's no longer about God, fill my cup to overflow. God, bless me. Now it is God, you have blessed me to be a blessing. You have transformed me so that I can get in on being transformational in my culture. God, it's now time that I've received all that you've given me to now invest, and it's time for me to give to you. And then he uses that great word, urge. I urge you. It's a great word because it's the same, similar word related to the paraclete, the parakletos, the comforter. Jesus said that whenever he ascended to the Father, that he would send the paraclete, the comforter, the divine helper who will walk with you, who will commune with you, who will move inside of you and become your constant companion. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll go with you anywhere you go, but you can grieve him. You can quench him. You can put out his fire because he's a gentleman. He's a dove. He's tender. He's compassionate, but he can bring forth convicting work inside of you that can make you miserable to bring you back into relationship rightly to God. Here, Paul uses the word parakaleo. It means come alongside. Just as the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us be what God's called us to be, Paul is saying, therefore, based on what we've already received from God, I am coming alongside you to encourage you to move forward in your walk with God. So Paul's speaking of intimacy here, that he's coming alongside as a helper, and he wants to coach us, he wants to encourage us, he wants to mentor us to move forward. Now we get into the motivation. It's one word, mercy. Now look to your neighbor and say, oh, mercy. That's the key. Our motivation from God is found in one word. The word is mercy. Aren't you glad tonight that you can stand and testify that you are a recipient of the mercy of God? And the truth is, without the mercy of God, I wouldn't be standing here preaching the Word of God. You wouldn't be sitting there receiving the Word of God. And we would never be standing to proclaim God's praise and worship. So it's all about the mercy of God. And you've noticed Paul is writing to the brethren, to believers. And so what Paul is saying is, as we move into giving to God, and we're going to get to this place where we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, Paul is saying that it is limited to the believer. that if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, if you've not been adopted into God's family, you cannot be a living sacrifice when you're spiritually dead. So he says, I urge you, brothers, those of you who are in the family of God, you qualify to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. But before we talk about how to be a living sacrifice, first you got to get a hold of the reality of the mercy of God. You see, you can't present anything to God apart from the mercy of God. That's why we need to visit mercy for just a moment. Oh, mercy, me. That's right. You think about where you would be without the mercy of God. When I just contemplate for 30 seconds where I would be if I were to bypass the mercy of God, I can tell you where I would be. I wouldn't be a preacher of the gospel. I wouldn't be married. I'd be a rebel. I would be headed to hell. But by the grace of God, Jesus came to my rescue, and he saw something in me that nobody else saw, not even my praying grandmother or my praying mama. But the mercy of God got a hold of me, and I love the mercy of God. You see, when you talk about God's mercy, which is our motivation, what moves me to minister, what moves you to minister, what moves you to serve and give and surrender your life is the mercy of God. It's like the icing on the donut. It makes you want to just keep chewing and chewing and chewing. Mercy contains love. It's grace, it's kindness, it's forgiveness, it's reconciliation, it's peace. It's the peace of God that has reconciled you back into right relationship. When you think of this mercy, it speaks of righteousness. And here's the beautiful picture of God's mercy. God removes your sin, and he replaces your sin with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You want to talk about the mercy of God? Sin moves out so Jesus can move in. And when God sees you, child of God, he no longer sees you in your sin. He sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness that has been deposited in your account. The mercy of God motivates us, stirs us, draws us, mobilizes us. You think of mercy, you think of faith. The gift of faith that God gave you when you recognize that you were a sinner, when you recognize that you were on the broad road that leads to destruction, and you turned from your sin and you turned to God in Christ and you received salvation. How'd you do that? By placing your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. You want to talk about the mercy of God? You can spell it F-A-I-T-H. And then, of course, justification, sanctification, and glorification. When you think about what God's preparing you for in this next life, you're just getting warmed up. This is just a dress rehearsal for the glory of God to be revealed in your life. I'm pretty fired up about the streets of gold. I'm kind of overwhelmed by the pearly gates. I think that's pretty amazing. When I graduated from seminary, I gave Tanya a little gift to thank her for investing in me and paying my way through seminary and allowing us to not go in debt, but to pay cash for it. And she worked sacrificially. And so on my graduation day, I bought her a necklace of pearls and a bracelet. And it cost more than a car. Almost. And I just can't wait to see those pearly gates. But I want to tell you what moves my heart. It's not the gates. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the fact that there will be no cancer, though I praise God for that. There will be no arthritis, no heart disease, though I praise God for that. There will be absolutely no macular degeneration, and I praise God for that. There will be no mosquitoes, no humidity. Can I have an amen? And I'm pretty fired up about that. But what I'm most ecstatic about is I'll get to see Jesus face to face. I'll get to put my hand in his nail-scarred hand. I'll be able to put my hand in his side that's been pierced on my behalf. I can touch his pierced brow, and I can thank him for the mercy that flowed from his life. And that's the only reason you and I have any motivation to move forward in our walk with God. That's why you're here tonight, because you are a recipient of the mercy of God, and you just haven't gotten over getting saved, and don't you ever get over it. Don't let anybody criticize you because you get a little fanatical about your radical salvation. You just tell them, if you knew where I was when Jesus found me, if you saw the soot of hell on my feet and how close I was to going to hell, you would get radical too. Here's a phrase that pays. This is so rich. Apart from God's mercy, we have nothing to offer. And that's what Paul is saying here. Apart from God's mercy, we have nothing to offer. As we move into this concept of being a living sacrifice, what you've got to understand is that outside of the mercy of God, you don't have life and you have nothing to offer. So the only reason we're invited into this process is because we have been recipients of the mercy of God. So let's talk about our ministry now to God. We talked about our motivation that comes from God, what motivates us, what causes us to move in to walking with God. It's His mercy. But now let's talk about our ministry to God, our ministry to God. Now look at Romans 12, 1 again. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, here it is, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. One translation says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Now that we know the mercy of God is what qualifies us to now offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, now we understand that we truly do have a ministry to God. Now here's what I've wrestled with, and I've been living in this verse and studying it so hard. Here's what I've been wrestling with. You know, in the Old Testament, where the Bible says that even our best is as filthy rags unto God. And if I were in a men's conference, I better tell you what that Hebrew word really is. And here's what stirs my heart. Knowing that God is so holy, that if you take my 41 years of living and you take my very best 60 seconds and bottle it up and present it to God, it would be as a filthy rag before a holy God. And yet God says that I can be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. That blows me away. And you say, but Pastor Stephen, there's a gap there. How can we in our humanity be a living sacrifice and bring glory to a holy, righteous God? Well, I'm hoping we can unpack that as we move into this. Look at the word offer. The word offer in the language of the New Testament is a very profound word. It literally points back to the Old Testament in the Levitical priests, where they would present their offer onto the altar. So here's a portrait. If we were studying the tabernacle that I preached through 4 years ago this coming summer, if you just thought about the tabernacle and how the encampment was about 12 miles from end to end. And so if you lived on the outskirts with your tribe and you've been rearing this lamb, and now it's time to go make your sacrifice. So what you're doing now in this Old Testament covenant is as an individual, I'm walking this spotless, without blemish lamb to the tabernacle, so that I can encounter the priest who's going to assist me in making the sacrifice. So I have about a 6 mile walk if I'm on the exterior of the camp, if I didn't get the 50 yard line tickets. So I have 6 miles to walk with this lamb, contemplating my sin, confessing my sin, knowing that my sin is going to be conferred onto this spotless lamb that will ultimately be sacrificed on my behalf. And so I'm going to offer this lamb, which is very close to me and now is representative of me. I'm going to offer this lamb to be sacrificed. So in the Old Testament, to offer meant to make a sacrifice. But when we move into the New Testament, we go into the New Testament covenant, and it's no longer make a sacrifice. Now God says, be a sacrifice. No longer look to something else to make a sacrifice, to atone for your sin. Now the Word of God is teaching for the child of God, be a sacrifice. The word offer is found in Romans 6:13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That word offer in the language of the New Testament is also found in Romans 6:19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, and righteousness leading to holiness. You see, what Paul was combating was this dualistic Greek philosophy that the spirit is good and the body is bad. And so my spirit is good, and so everything's okay. My body is bad and full of evil, so it really doesn't matter what I do in my flesh. My body is evil and bad, so I can indulge the cravings of my sinful nature, and it's okay because my spirit's good. And so they would try to create this dichotomy that, yes, you're spirit and flesh, and so you just know that your spirit's okay. But your flesh is evil, so just feed the flesh because they're not connected. And what the Word of God teaches is they are connected. And that's why it does matter what you do with your body. And that's why Paul said, not present your spirit as a living sacrifice. He said, present your body as a living sacrifice. And when he uses the word body in the language of the New Testament, it's speaking of your lifestyle, your activities, your decisions, how you allocate your time and your energy, and even your private thought life. 1 Peter 2:4-5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. I love this concept. You also, like living stones. You know what I thought of? Second grade, somebody gave me a pet rock. A little rock had little eyeballs, little nose, and little mouth. A pet rock that you didn't have to feed. It never bothered you. It just sat there like a rock. Because it was a rock. And then Peter, who was the rock, the small rock, not Petra, the big rock, but Petros, the small rock. Peter, the rock, you remember when he became sand and denied Christ 3 times? Well, that's another sermon that'll preach. But here he says, like living stones, now the pet rock. Peter, you've come alive because you've met the rock, Jesus. Like living stones now, children of God, you're being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And holy priesthood, notice, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that rich? That you're a child of God. You're a living stone. And God is assembling all the living stones and building us into a spiritual house, and that we are a priesthood unto God. That's why tonight you do not have to go to another individual to get to God. Jesus is a high priest, and who, by the way, Hebrews said, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because it is finished. Whereas the high priest in the Old Testament couldn't sit down because he had to come back every year for the Day of Atonement and keep atoning for the sins of the people. But when my Jesus showed up as a high priest, he sat down at the right hand of God because his atonement for the sins of the world was sufficient and complete, and you can't add anything to it. You just receive it by faith, you thank God for his mercy, and then you invest the rest of your life in being a living sacrifice. I thought this was interesting. When you study the Bible, there are only 2 living sacrifices, Isaac and Jesus. Oh, that'd preach. There's so many parallels to that. We have to do that one day. I love this quote, in salvation, your soul belongs to God. Thus, he already has the inner man. That's why right now you're fit for heaven, because God has the inner man under his rule and reign. You're fit for the kingdom of heaven. But God also wants the outer man. But I thought that the flesh was evil. It is. That's why you've got to bring it under control of the Spirit of God, because God wants the outer man in which the inner man dwells. Now, don't miss this. Holy God has chosen to live inside of us, and he has made us fit for his habitation. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, the Bible says, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your spirit. Is that what the Bible says? Honor God with your body. And that's why it matters how you treat your body. That's why it matters what you see. That's why it matters what you hear, teenagers. That's why it matters what you say. That's why it matters what you put in your mouth. That's why it matters what you snort up your nose. That's why it matters how you utilize the private faculties that God has given you. And that's why it matters how you use your hands, how you use your arms, how you use your legs, and how you use your feet, and how you use your big toe. It all matters because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I love this concept. Our bodies incorporate our humanness. Our humanness incorporates our flesh, and our flesh incorporates our sin. So the redeemed soul that has been redeemed by Almighty God resides in the body of flesh that is still used by Satan as the beachhead of sin. So God is putting something sacred in this earthen vessel. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all surpassing power is from God and not from us. I mean, you think about the most valuable possession you have. And what I want you to do tonight is I want you to put it out on I-45 right in the center lane and just see what happens. Or better yet, when a storm's coming, just put it out in the front yard and let's just see what happens. I remember when we bought Tori a little cell phone when she was a little bit younger, and we had a little mix-up with carpooling, and the carpooler was responsible to pick up our daughter and his daughter, but they thought it was our turn. We thought it was their turn. So our daughter was outside of this school, locked up, the school totally locked up, outside alone. And no way to get in touch with us. So we picked her up and we picked up a cell phone. But she wasn't used to utilizing a cell phone to its full capacity. You know how expensive they are. And you buy the little insurance so that you can buy a reduced replacement. Set up $500, it's $455. And so she had lost her cell phone. We looked everywhere for it. And just about a week later, we found it in the backyard in the wagon that had been filled with water. That's not where you put a cell phone. But for some reason, the cell phone of the Spirit of God has been placed in the wagon of water of this old body. That God has chosen to put something sacred in this jar of clay. And here's the word picture. What God is asking us to do by His Spirit, under His mercy, is to bring up this jar of clay to get it closer to the jewel of the Spirit of God living in us. So that there will not be a dichotomy. Yes, we still have the retainment of our sin nature after we come to know Christ. You still have to battle the flesh. That's why Paul said that he buffets his body. He disciplines his body. He says, I beat my body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified. What's he saying? That the Spirit of God living in me is alive and vibrant and holy and pure. And this old body of mine doesn't want to go that narrow way. This old body of mine loves sin, wants to go down this slippery slope, and I've got to beat my body. I've got to discipline my body to bring it into alignment with the Spirit of God living in me. And I want to tell you, church family, that's hard work. And that's why Paul's saying it's a sacrifice. It's hard work. Paul had to exert energy. That's why he said, crucify the flesh. That's why Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. I'm sweating. I need some water and need air conditioner. Do I look like I'm sweating? I'm burning up. I'm just so full. And I don't want you to miss what God's saying. So therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, not dead. Jesus already died for you so that you could live for Him. Living sacrifices. And then this is your spiritual act of worship. This morning, I had tweeted that I was launching this series on Romans 12, and I got an immediate response from one of my Timothys that I mentored, who's now a worship pastor in Fort Myers, Florida. Because my question in my tweet was, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? And here's what Travis Boyd responded. It means giving all we are in exchange for all he is. So when Paul is talking about offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, what's really neat when you look at that in the language of the New Testament, here's what it is literally. Offer your body as a living, holy, pleasing sacrifice. A living, holy, pleasing sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, this is your commitment. This is your covenant. Look at number three, our mercy-driven life action steps. First of all, receive God's ultimate gift. Receive God's ultimate gift. If you want to be a living sacrifice, pleasing and holy to God, then you must first be a recipient of God's mercy. This Sunday night, we had our faith evangelism where we're training a church family on how to share their faith with others. And one of my teammates was not here. And so it was Lane Lauder, our videographer's wife, Kristen, who's on my team. And then we had to go to a table to just wait for a fill-in. And then they gave us Pastor Terrell Taylor. So that was awesome. He joined our team. And we went to the first house. And the lady answered the door with a dog. And this dog was mean and like just clawing through the mini blinds, like pulling them down and opening them up and saying, I dare you to come in. So she just said, this is not a good time. Of course, we had already left. But anyway, we just kind of overheard, this is not a good time. So then we went to our second visit and no one was home. So we left a really nice note with our Champion Forest, sorry we missed you, door hanger. So we're coming down Cutting Road near Cypress Wood. And I'll share this. If you want some, it's right here. And when we got near Cypress Wood, I just mentioned to Kristen and Terrell, I said, well, you know, guys, do y'all mind if I just stop and fill up Tanya's Yukon? I drive her Yukon to Faith because my little sports car will only hold two, one in the trunk. But and they said, well, that's no problem. So we pulled in and just went to this one pump, and I was filling up her tank. And it took quite a while, as you know. And there was this lady who worked for the Shell station, had her little name tag on, her little uniform, and she was emptying all the garbage canisters at the end of the pumps. And they look like they're about eight different garbage canisters. So we finished up, and I was getting in the vehicle, and she was right at the door emptying the garbage canister right there. So I just said, hi, how you doing? She said, I'm doing pretty good, just ready to get off work. And so I got in, rolled the window, said, well, how long have you been working here? And she said, how long? And then how long she's been with the Shell Corporation. And I said, well, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? She said, well, not at all. I said, well, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? Have you ever thought about that? She said, well, actually, I don't know. I don't even know how to answer that. I said, well, I'd like to share with you how the Bible answers this question, if it's all right. And then he just shared faith and said, there's a word that can be used to answer the question. The word is faith, F-A-I-T-H. And went through the faith outline. And she was still kind of working the garbage, you know, putting the lid on. And then we got close to, I said, and the greatest news of all is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Now, understanding what we've shared, would you like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? By this time, she was at the window with her arms on the Yukon. And she said, I would like to do that. So the neatest thing, we're at this Shell station, eight garbage cans. She just happened to be at the one right by the door I was getting in. The world calls that a coincidence. God calls it a divine appointment. Because God saw a woman with a pierced tongue who was emptying the garbage, but he wanted to empty some garbage out of her life so that he can move in. And she invited Jesus Christ to come into her heart, and she was gloriously saved on the concrete with the gas fumes of Shell gas station at Cutton and Cypresswood. And then she had some very unique fingernails I'd never seen like this. I've seen the French manicure, you know, where you do the clear with the little white chalk stuff that dries and heats. You know what I'm talking about? It's like $80, I've heard, or so my Chase online banking says. Todd just said, it is not that much. That must have been the pedicure. So this precious lady, her name was Leah. Instead of the white French manicured, she had red. And I just said, Leah, when I see your fingernails, you know what it reminds me of? The blood of Jesus that just cleansed you from all your sin and made you a child of God. And that's why that's the first step. Receive God's ultimate gift, salvation. And then give your very best to God. You know that. Give your very best to God. I think my question for that point is this. Are you maximizing what you have? Are you maximizing what you have? And then the third step, live fully surrendered to God. Live fully surrendered to God. I did something this morning in my study that I haven't done in months. I brought in a flip chart into my study. Normally I do everything on a computer. And I got all these colored markers out and kind of mapped out the message for tonight and just different little boxes about those moments that I didn't want to miss. And the Lord just led me to kind of paraphrase Romans 12:1. It's in the SBT, Stephen Brett Trammell paraphrase. But God really spoke to my heart as I studied his word. And I said, God, help me to really get a glimpse of what Romans 12:1 means so that I can plug it in. And so I wanted to share with you just a paraphrase. We'll have it on the screen. This really spoke to me. Can I read it to you? And we'll put it up for you. I think it's up. Now that you've received everything you need for life and godliness from God, I come alongside you as a fellow believer to encourage you to give your bodies to God. So if you've received from God, now give your bodies to God as a living, holy, and pleasing sacrifice. For this is your logical, logikos, it means logical, and it's where we get our spiritual act. It's one Greek word, and it means logical, practical, and spiritual activity of being a true worshiper of God. That's what a living sacrifice is. Now, I know you want your life point, don't you? Because you've got to have dessert. Here it is. As you embrace the mercy-driven life, because that's what it is to be a living sacrifice. It's a mercy-driven life. Be sensitive to the opportunities God places before you to dispense his mercy. You see, God didn't dispense his mercy into you so that you could become like the Dead Sea, ever receiving and never giving. He dispensed his mercy into you so that you would be like the Jordan River, receiving in order to give, receiving in order to give, receiving in order to give. So if you looked at those three action statements, it's very easy to remember: receive, give, and live. Say it with me. Receive, give, and live. One more time. Receive, give, and live.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.